How are you? Good enough? Yeah? Okay, fantastic. We'll start there. Thank you, Shirley, for your worship. Fantastic. The team probably had a role in that too. So we're in Acts 13, starting from verse 13. If you remember the story immediately preceding, where Paul confronts a magician, blinds him, and frees the consul, the governor in that town, from that man's influence, and instead comes Jesus. Which kind of reminded me a little bit of the story in the Two Towers in Lord of the Rings, when Gandalf curses Wormtongue, who's been poisoning the king. But you probably haven't seen that. Right. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to. Now that will be an issue later, and I think our own John might be talking about that. Maybe. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. Here's another one of those Antiochs, not the earlier one. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Must have been a brethren assembly. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand, which is kind of a signal that he's going to speak, and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years. And if you remember the story, he really did have to endure them. In the desert, he overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years and about 40 words to sum it up. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king." And if you know the story there, that wasn't really a well-received request from either Samuel or the Lord, but nevertheless, the Lord gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And if we know anything about his life, he was not a particularly successful king. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." So if you want to know what it is to be someone after God's own heart, that's the definition. You will do everything the Lord wants you to do. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel." Almost to say, well, you've been a fairly rambunctious group of people all throughout your history. And even now, John is still saying, the new prophet, you still need to repent. You still need to come back to the Lord, as if they haven't learned any lessons. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, the gospel. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words: I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere: you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Interesting story. Paul's encouraging word, though in some senses was not entirely encouraging. You have been resistant to God through your whole history, Israel, and even today you still persist in resistance. Nevertheless, it received an encouraging response. They all seemed quite enthusiastic about what Paul was saying on that particular Sabbath in that synagogue. And across the spectrum, the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles all wanted to know more. They invited them back. Come back next week for the next episode. And as the week passes, this news begins to filter deeper into the community, beyond just the synagogue. And something powerful begins to stir among the common citizens. Now, everyone in the ancient world was religious. And every religion had its laws, its regulations, its careful stipulations, all designed to make the gods happy, to earn their favor, to stay on their good side, or perhaps to pay a debt to avoid their wrath. Imagine the whole world was just one unending Olympics. This is a little relevant. And every one of us is a sold-out athlete. We're all working tirelessly day and night to earn a medal. But, just like the Olympics, only a few will get them. And you are not one of them. You work as hard. You give your all. You started your impossible, but you found it was impossible. You did not get a medal. You are one of the majority who fall short. And that's your role. Now imagine it's not just a matter of the winners getting medals. Imagine in this world the losers also get something. They get to wash the winners' undies. They get to sort their shoes, scrub their toilets, pump air into their tires. To be a loser in these games is to serve the winners. It gets to the point that you are so busy serving them, your chances of ever being able to train hard enough to become a winner are forever beyond your grasp. And then one day, you hear that the Olympic president's own son entered the Olympic Games, old enough to now run the race, and lost spectacularly. Ran in the wrong direction, maybe. But in doing so, exposed just how corrupt and how rotten and how unfair the whole system was. And so the president and his son start a new games. And they call it the human race. Ba-dum-tsh. And these rules are going to be completely different. It's not a celebration of the most Olympian athlete anymore, but the most human and humane of competitors who will be recognized. And funnily enough, it will be those who have served everyone else who will be honored because they are the most humane among them. This is kind of what Paul and Barnabas are saying on that Sunday. That Saturday, actually, because Sabbath was Saturday. But on a whole spiritual, social, and political level. And could you imagine feeling a little bit excited about that because you are one of the cosmic losers? You are not one of the winners. You are not getting the medals. You're serving all the people who get those medals, and you are never going to get there. And that is true not just socially or politically. It's also true spiritually. Some people are doing better than you. They are the priests. They are the high priests. They are the religious rulers. And they're doing great. And you're lucky just to be close to them. Could you imagine feeling a little bit excited at this news that maybe now there's a level playing field? Maybe the things that you have done might make you closer to godliness than you thought. Perhaps it's unsurprising that the consensus in the town was, we need to hear more. Let's show up on the Sabbath. And perhaps it's a little unsurprising too that for the Jews, something different stirs in their heart when they see the whole town of Gentiles, a little something called jealousy. Why jealous? Jealousy means to be fiercely protective of our possessions or to resent someone for their achievements and advantages. And there could be a range of reasons, couldn't there, for the Jews to feel jealous on seeing that crowd of Gentiles. It could be they just look at Paul and Barnabas and think, we have been serving and preaching here forever, and we have never attracted this much attention. And you swing in on one day, and in a week, the whole town is coming to hear you, jealous of what they have achieved. Perhaps we see what they are jealous about by going on the offensive against Paul. Nothing like a good offense to be a great defense. They try and contradict everything that he says. They are abusive. They are jealous to protect their teaching. They are jealous to protect their traditions, their years of faithful service, to protect the law of Moses. Perhaps there's even a deep jealousy. Jealous to protect their unique position as God's chosen ones. I mean, listening to Paul's account of their history, it's not exactly a glowing CV of how good they are in their relationship with God. Nevertheless, it's their relationship and their God. Seeing that whole town of Gentiles, no thank you, I'm not willing to share that. It may be a bad relationship, but it's mine. It's not a baseless fear either. It's exactly what Paul and Barnabas announce next. Since you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we have been sent to the Gentiles. We are commanded to go to the Gentiles. And perhaps all this explains why, from this point on, these jealous Jews will dog Paul his entire life, chasing him from town to town, as we'll hear next week, pursuing him to stop him, afraid that what he is doing will rob them of what they consider precious and are desperately jealous to hold on to. But jealousy is not all bad. They are not the only people jealous in this story. Paul and Barnabas are jealous too. They have a message that to them is so precious. They are not just going to buckle when they get attacked. They are going to uphold it. They are going to protect it. They are jealous for what God has commanded them to do. They're not going to let that go. But actually, for me, it's the last things that best demonstrate what they are jealous for. As they leave the city behind, it says, they shook the dust off their feet and protest, went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas, unlike these Jews, have given up most of what the Jews still fight for. They have given up the security of their traditions. Sure, they can go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, but they can also leave it behind. The Jews can't. They're holding on to that. Sabbath and synagogue is central to who they are, but it's no longer central to Paul and Barnabas. We have come to you first, but you have rejected us. We will go somewhere else. We've been commanded to. They have, of course, given up the security of home, of a steady, reliable income, of the family support and the friends to call on, the kinds of allies you have when you are in your community and have all of those networks. They've left all that behind there. They have a wee contingent, but that's it. They are strangers in a strange place without allies, without friends, except their little knot of people. And these Jews look around each other and go, yep, we've got majority here. And that is where the Jews get their strength and encouragement from. Paul and Barnabas are jealous for getting their confidence from somewhere else. And I'm sure that they would rather have friends and family and allies around them. It's not like they're going, let's not have any supports. But what is seemingly true is they don't need that anymore. That they can leave it behind and still be filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. They are free of the need for the security of their reputations to be thought well of by others, which for me is best signified by shaking off the dust. See, some might have accused them of being failed missionaries. You were there barely a week, and already you've left. Everyone has thrown you, they've thrown you out. Now, shouldn't you go back in? There are people there who did like the message. Shouldn't you sneak back in and just begin a little infiltration network? You know, sneak the Bibles over the border. Why are you walking away? Some might accuse them of being faithless. But then they might remind such people that Jesus himself taught to walk away from an unwelcome town. He told his own disciples, shake the dust off your feet. If you do not find hospitality, walk away. And they know something as well that those in ministry roles have to discover. ministry itself becomes an idol. Succeeding in any form, even for God, becomes an idol. And success in ministry can lead us away from Jesus. They shake free the dust. They shake free the idol of success. They shake free from bearing a responsibility to be a savior. They have faithfully presented Christ to them, the only true savior. They have rejected him. It is no longer their responsibility. Paul and Barnabas are jealous. They're jealous for Jesus' affections and opinions. And it's not like they are psychopaths and no longer care what anyone else thinks. It's just that's not what rules them anymore. It's not what they are jealous to protect. They are jealous to protect the ministry and the mission Christ has sent them on. And of course, there is then a third character in the story who is jealous more than anyone else. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, God is described as a jealous God. Jealous to protect Israel, jealous for Israel's worship and affection, an all-consuming fire that will have no rivals for worship. And this extends into the New Testament thinking as well, and ideas like, you are not your own. You have been purchased at a high price. Or as Paul writes, he is jealous for the church with a godly jealousy because he promised them to Jesus and no one or nothing else. And he is writing to protect that promise and their relationship with Jesus, even though much of what he says to those churches could be very offensive and very hard to take. Jealousy, then, is not in itself a bad thing. It is a highly instructive thing. It shows us what really matters to us. It is an instinct that stirs within when something we hold precious is threatened. So I wonder, what are you jealous for? Are you jealous for the right things? The godly things? Are you jealous of protecting your relationship with God above all else? It's not that easy, really. I have a lot of sympathy for the Jews, even if I'm drawn toward the disciples. Who wouldn't love to be filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, but who would want to be kicked out of town for that to happen? What are we jealous for that we will do anything to protect? I heard a story this week. A man was going to a church he'd never been to before. A fairly traditional, let's say Anglican service, so you could probably imagine it. In an Anglican church setting, beautiful building. Comes into the sanctuary. There are no chairs anywhere. And there's this black polythene spread across the floor. And in the middle of this polythene, imagine you've taken your all of our week's worth of rubbish, and it's been poured onto that polythene. That's the heart of this worship service. Polythene covered in rubbish. The whole place permeated with its stench. The juices leaking out and running across the polythene. And out from the back come the ministers in their robes, and they go through the process like they always go through. And you're left standing there thinking, well, I guess this is it. No idea what's happening. It feels familiar, but there's something really strange. But you participate and you go through the motions and you do the religious thing. And then as they conclude and you know it's time for communion, they take off their robes and they're in Speedos. That is already shocking. They go into the center and they wade into the rubbish. And they pull out of that rubbish a bottle of juice and a bag of bread. And they stand in the middle, holding it out, and they say, if you want to be close to Jesus this morning, you're going to have to wade in to the mess, because that's where Jesus is. He did not come in tidiness and in safety to rescue us. He came to our mess. He entered our stink. He covered himself in our filth. In our horror. And we benefit with eternal life from that. But to be where Jesus is, not just to get what Jesus gives, the middle of the dirt. So that was the invitation to that congregation that morning. Are you jealous so much to be like and with Jesus? Come into the middle of the rubbish and receive. And maybe, if we are willing to give up everything but the affection of our Lord, we might be filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit no matter what crap hits us. It's easy to feel joy when it's going well. That's hard. That's why I have real sympathy for the Jews. And maybe you do too right now. Maybe you, like me, recognize all the things we're hanging on to so that we don't have to go where Christ calls us. I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to give you time to reflect on it. And it's an obvious question. What makes you jealous? What are you trying to hold on to or can't bear to lose or really wish you had? And how does that reflect on your trust in Jesus? I'll give you some time to think about that. before we close, do I dare ask anyone for any reflections that they would be willing to share this morning? And it's okay if you don't. God is good. All the time. All the time. Sometimes what God asks of us is deeply, deeply challenging, and sometimes what He asks of us is to accept His blessings. And that can be deeply, deeply challenging in its own way. The call this morning is not to do something extreme for Jesus. It is simply to stay utterly abandoned to Him, to stay as close to Him as you can, to hear His voice, not someone else's. And I don't know what He's saying to you. Yes, Alex. The things we're jealous for are those things we've fought hard for or invested deeply in. Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
I guess, Philip, in our fallen state, the best we can offer God is like filthy rags.
Mm.
But, you know, that's through the blood, through the sacrifice, and the journey that we're on, that He will give us His promise, new roads, roads of righteousness.
Yes. Yeah, thanks, Kevin. Yeah, we don't start off coming to Him and saying, look, I've got these amazing things that you could really do with. First of all, He says, well, I gave them to you in the first place, so don't be too proud of it. And then He says, they're not as good as they will be if you yield to Me. I mean, Paul was incredible before he got saved. He's a saint after. Because he yielded what he had to God and said, well, whatever, I'll do it. I think of the tension the Brittons must have with all the gifts they have. Gifts that they serve in both contexts, serving God in the world and serving God in the church. And I think that's tiring, I hope, because I pretend as though He's tired. But serving God is not an easy road, even when we offer what we have as gifts. It's still tiring and difficult and challenging. How do you blend those? I think of other people who are in similar situations. Yes. And that would be the point, I think, of Jesus' teaching about the vine, isn't it? You have to stay connected. You can't be connected for a moment and then disconnect and think it'll all stay alive. Yeah. 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 Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Wendy. One of our values is simplicity, and one of the tenets of that is we don't want to lay any an ill-fitting burden on anyone in this church. All we encourage each other to do is, what is your next step with Jesus? It keeps it simple, but it doesn't make it easy. But at least that's really where our hearts and minds should be. What is our next step with Jesus? to stay with him. So let's leave it there. Let me bless you. Mai ho e koe manaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai ho e mea ki aho tonamata ki a koe, mane hoke koe e atawhai. Mai ho e tone ka nohi a whakara ki a koe, e toku taranga marie ki a koe. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen. Thank you for coming. It wouldn't have been the same without you. There is, I have heard from Kathy that she has heard from the Lord that someone here has had a row, quite a serious altercation with a family member. And connected to that is an offer of healing, whether that's a physical or I'm not quite sure what the healing is particularly. But if that's you, and you would like to be prayed for, the prayer spot is available. Please go and make yourself known there. And I'm sure Kathy will be there. John, are you going to be? Yep, John's going to go there as well. But of course, if you have other issues, things you'd like to be prayed for, please avail yourself of that. And if there's anything that's been shared this morning that draws you to the corner of prayer, please go. Awesome. And stay for tea and coffee. And Judy's waving. There's photos. Joel.